Claire is now going to read to us from Amos 7.
This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very centre of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel.
Thank you, Claire. I guess where I stand, like many preachers have done for as far as I can remember, and some of you can remember further back, prophetic word was always something that was required, not always hindered either. Our next reading will be read by Anne and comes from Ephesians and chapter 1.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory.
I've always loved the prophecies of Amos. That's partly, of course, because of how solid Amos is about justice and about the fact that the way we live our lives contributes to injustice. Amos is the one who called the very rich women cows of Bashan. So it's all right to be rude sometimes when there's real injustice. And I've always enjoyed his prophecies. And of course, earlier in the book, we have that wonderful, "Let justice roll down like a river and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream," which is one of the wonderful echoes of all that God is. But the other reason I love Amos is what we got at the end of today's reading. Amos isn't interested in status. He isn't interested in being the important person. He isn't interested in all those things. So when, in spite of the fact that Amaziah is actually trying to get rid of him, he calls him a prophet, Amos goes, "No, I'm not one of them. I'm not even a son of a prophet. I'm just an ordinary working man. I don't have any of that. I don't belong to those groups and things. I'm an ordinary working man who met the Lord." Do you think that's wonderful? I'm an ordinary man. I was busy about the fields with the flocks and the trees and doing what I do, and I met God. And the key to all that Amos offers is a relationship with the living God. Now, I have to confess to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that I can't say God spoke to me as clearly as God clearly spoke to Amos. It was more muted than that, which I find with God. I have a friend who I trained with as a local preacher, and she always said, "It's not our fault, God whispers." And I found that very comforting. It's often hard to hear what God is saying, isn't it? Oh, perhaps you don't find that. Perhaps you're better at it than me. But that's fine. God does speak to us. God does invite us into a relationship. And that was what was the basis of all that Amos had to say and all that he did and all that he was. And he wasn't remotely interested in anybody thinking he was worthwhile or important or any of those things. He wanted them to listen to what God had to say. And they didn't want to listen, but that's another story for another day. So how does that link with that wonderful passage from Ephesians? It is, to me, one of the most full passages. Did you find, you don't have to answer this out loud, but did you find it hard to keep with that? There was so much in it, isn't there? So much there, you could read it a dozen times and still have missed something. It's absolutely full. So I want to suggest that we are being invited to consider just two aspects of that fullness. And the link with Amos is that it's about the relationship with God. That's what's central, that's what's key, that's what matters. All the other things come afterwards. It's about the relationship with God. And the first thing that we get in that passage that I think we're being invited to hold on to, if we can, is God's generosity. If you just pick out bits, which is why I need the words in front of me, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Did you get that? Blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. There is nothing that God doesn't give us if we open ourselves up to it. Nothing. In terms of God's blessing, in terms, in other words, of God's presence with us. The generosity of God is overwhelming. And in case you hadn't noticed, just a little later, his glorious grace that he freely bestowed. All of God's grace, all of God's goodness, all of God's love, all that God is, God freely bestows on people, on ordinary, working or not working because we're retired, people, on ordinary folk. You don't have to be special, you don't have to deserve it, you don't have to have worked for it, you don't have to do anything except be and open yourself up to God. And God freely bestows all God is and all God has. At any point in our lives, that's the generosity of God. And in case you missed it, the riches of God's grace, that God lavished upon us. Isn't that a wonderful word? God lavished God's grace upon us. God goes on pouring out, pouring out, pouring out all that God is, all God's goodness, all God's grace, all God's love, all God, all that is God. God lavishly pours out upon God's people. And everybody can be one of God's people if they want to be. There is nobody excluded, there is nobody cut off, there is no qualification. There is only, are you willing to say yes? Are you willing to be open? Are you willing to receive? Or are you so bothered by it all that you want to close the doors? And God goes on pouring it out, even if you close the doors. It just doesn't reach you, it reaches somebody else instead, which is a bit of a shame, really. God's generosity goes on being emphasized. It's there all the time, and we sometimes miss it, and we sometimes don't understand that when we reject God's generosity, God weeps. Did you know you can make the living God weep? Talk about power. Every time one of us, any one of us, says no to God, God weeps. And if you don't believe me, think about Jesus looking at Jerusalem and weeping because they would not listen. God weeps when we say no, but goes on loving and pouring out God's generosity so that we can receive it if we will. And the second thing I believe that this offers us in terms of our relationship with God, I mean, there's loads more, but you can only, I can only cope with so much, let's be honest. The second thing is the reason for what the relationship results in, if you like. The ancient Westminster Catechism, about which I know very little except this one quote which has held me through bad times and good times in my life, is the chief end, actually the phrase that is written in the Catechism, bearing in mind it's very ancient, is the chief end of man. So let's say the purpose of the human race, because it's obviously more than men. The purpose of the human race is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. That's the point. It's to glorify God, and this, as David talks about, the praise of his glory, the praise of God's glory, the praise of God's glory, the praise of God's glory. And what's that about? Well, fortunately, it's not about the fact that we have a God who is so uncertain of self that God can't cope unless we offer lots of positive strokes all the time. That's not what praising God is about. Praising God is about the fact that it's good for us. It helps us in our relationship. It helps us enter into that relationship. It helps us to be part of listening to God, of being open to God, of being aware of God. Praise and thanksgiving are the closest we can come, and opens and deepens that relationship all the time. That's why it matters. Not because God needs it, but because we do. We live for God's praise and glory. We live to be in that relationship. We live to be whole and strong because God loves us. And because nothing can ever take that away. Now, there are sometimes, I hope you agree, when it's easy to be full of praise and thanksgiving. We have moments in our lives that are good, don't we? When life is going well, when we have something to celebrate, when all is well with us or with those we love, when good things happen and we rejoice and enjoy ourselves and want to party. And sadly, of course, sometimes we're so busy enjoying that we forget to thank God, but it doesn't alter the fact that it's easier when life is good. The problem of holding on to God's love and God's generosity is when life isn't good. And we all know about that. There's nobody here doesn't know about that. Those of us who live with pain, daily, always pain, those of us who live with illness, those of us who live with grief, those of us who live with loneliness, those of us who are learning how to live with anxiety and depression, those of us who live with caring for loved ones in incredibly difficult situations, in pain, in sorrow, those of us who live in our own sorrow, those, you know, and sometimes we don't know what to do with ourselves because we live with burdens that nobody else knows about, that we don't know how to share, or we don't want to share, or we're not able to share, and we carry those burdens. Life can be, this is the point of, no, I am going to say it, and forgive me if it upsets you, but life can be shit, okay? It can be really, really bad. I was once asked by a very good friend whether I could give him a three or four word definition of the incarnation for somebody who was not a church person and who wanted to know what we thought we meant. I said, given that I knew who the person was, I said, well, you could try something like God in the shit. God enters in to the mess, to the horror, to the rubbish, to the dark places, to the difficult things. But it's hard for us to hold on to that, isn't it? When it's tough. Now, sadly, and I wish I could, I don't have the answer. I can't tell you what will help you hold on when it's that tough. For some of us, it will be words of scripture. And this passage is a help sometimes, or something simpler like, God so loved the world, God so loved me that he sent Jesus. Or you could try God's love letter in Isaiah 43. I have called you by name, you are mine. For some people, the words of scripture are the things to hold on to when it's tough. For others of us, it will be the words of hymns and songs. There was a period during COVID when Faithful One So Unchanging, you can look that up in the hymn book if you want to, saw me through a number of things. For some of us, it will be other music. For some of us, it will be the world outside, which is fine on a day like this. For some of us, it will be the green of summer trees, and for some of us, it will be the shape of leafless winter trees. For some of us, it will be birdsong or goldfinches, or you name it. For some of us, it will be pictures that have helped us. For some of us, it will be other people. The words of a friend, even the smile of a stranger. If we can manage it, there is always something that we can hold on to keep us remembering the love and the generosity of God. But sometimes we don't know how. Sometimes it's so hard that we don't know how, and tips of our fingernails, only mine are too short, or the skin of our teeth, whatever. And those times, it's really important, if we can manage it, to know that somebody else is holding it for us. That's the work of the people of God. That's what it means to be the priesthood of all believers, to hold that truth with somebody who has almost let go of it because life is too hard. And I believe that's what God is inviting us to do, to hold on for those who are letting go, to hold on for those for whom life is that tough. That's why praying is the most important service we do. Because then we are holding for somebody who's almost let go. Now, fortunately, thanks to the generosity of the love of God, even if we let go, I know it's a catchphrase, but underneath really are the everlasting arms. We will be caught. We may not know it, we may not be able to feel it, we may not be able to be sure of it, but we will be held by the love of God. And I just pray that in your worst times, in your darkest times, you will be able to know that someone else and the great and loving God are both holding you, but that somebody else is holding the faith you feel you've lost. When the loneliness or the pain or whatever your particular issue is overwhelms you for a bit, know that somebody else is holding for you. Because we rely in the end, fortunately, thank God, not on our own faith, but on God's faith. Not on our own love, not on our own truth, but God's. And that will never fail us. We are invited into that relationship that we may live for God's praise and glory, so that we may live. Somebody at the Methodist conference sent me a gift from one of the ordinations, and I want to conclude with sharing this prayer with you and for you. When you no longer know how to be, may the Father take you on your deeper journey. When you no longer know what to do, may the Spirit reveal to you your fitting task. When all feels lost and foreign, may you know your home in Christ. On the path that is before you, may you have companions for the journey. May you find Christ in the stranger, and may you know the love and blessing of God. Amen.